Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 30 tonight, Isaiah 30, and let's pray, because I need prayer tonight for this. My wife said, Lisa said, you got to start doing more chapters a night. And Isaiah, we're in chapter 30, there are 66 chapters in the book, and I think I'm going backward instead of forward. Lord, we just ask you tonight to inhabit the praises of your people. And we do praise you in our study. We've come here tonight to be in your word. We must confess, as a church setting that is, we get together twice a week, that this is only really salt and pepper to our daily diet of the word. But we pray that it would be effective. The meat and potatoes, Lord, would be our personal investment with you on a daily basis. And yet tonight we gather together and we pray that you would cause there to be such an additive of your Holy Spirit in this next, well, less than an hour now, that you would help us to take away and to go as far as we can in this chapter. So give us ears to hear, we pray. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, grab your Bibles, as I said a moment ago, Isaiah chapter 30. We're looking at a message tonight entitled, How Does God Love? That's with a question mark. How does God love? And I don't shout it out or don't think you know. Because I can honestly say, I don't think any of us know the full answer of that. How does God love? Well, we have to start out with the basics of what we know about God. The chapter's about the love of God, the faithfulness of God, the endurance of God, the goodness of God. Regarding his people, stubborn, obstinate, rebellious. You see, man, yep, that is real. Boy, there's some. I'm talking about us too. We're all the same. But God is faithful. But when we talk about how does God love, we're talking about a very, very deep doctrine, if not the deepest of all of the Bible. Because it's God's love that is the genesis of everything. It's God's love that is the genesis, the nucleus, the propellant to salvation. Even in the book of Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God knew that Adam and Eve would sin, and he still, according to the book of Ephesians, he still went through with the deal, knowing that they would fail, make the wrong decision, that he might display his love and his grace forever. None of us would have gone through that. We would not have done that. If we knew something was going to go bad, we never would have put money on that issue, would we? We never would have bought that or committed to that, but God did. How does God love? We know this in John 3:16, for God so loved the world. We know that in 1 John 4:8, the Bible says God is what? Love. Now, I wrote this down. I could paraphrase it, but I want to just read it because I think it's important when we talk about love. Tina Turner, that great philosopher, said, what does love got to do with it? It has everything to do with it. And let me tell you why. We also know that love is a characteristic that transcends an evolutionary claim or theme. Because love by nature is sacrificial. Listen, the existence of love flies in the face of the worldview of some today. If love is true and it exists, then it challenges the very view, the very concept of an evolutionary theory. Let me keep reading. Love by nature is sacrificial. It doesn't take, but rather gives. It is an irreconcilable attribute that argues against the survival of the fittest rant of the evolutionist. Love, rather, is the willful humbling of one's self to the point of sacrificing one's self for another. Think of that. That is the antithesis of the evolutionary theory. That man would lay down his life for another man? No, listen, when God is not in your life, it's this statement. It's the survival of the fittest. Whoever dies with the most toys wins. If it feels good, do it. But God knows nothing of that. It is the sacrificing of oneself for another. Love can be so powerful that it can bring the love of the lover for the loved to the point of extinction. Evolution is all about surviving, and the strongest progresses. Listen, according to the Bible, according to God, the strongest is the one who yields up their life. It's the strongest that lays their life down. And you cannot have that act of love that you and I crave. And listen, we not only crave to receive love, the human has been designed, because we've been created in the image of God, to not only receive love, but to give love. There's a tremendous amount of reward and meaning and purpose that's built into us to express and to receive love. That is an amazing thing, because it's a self-sacrificing love. How does God love? In a self-sacrificing way. And by his act of love is how life continues on. Eternal life, ultimately. It's amazing to me. In John chapter 15, verse 12. I know we're in Isaiah 30. I'm just introducing you to this. In John 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a huge love, is it not? "Greater love is no man than a man lay down his life for his friends." And Jesus, of course, did that. So the first thing that we see today, look in verses 1, 2, and 3. How does God love? Isaiah chapter 30, he loves by refusing to tolerate our ways. Look at verse 1. "Woe to the rebellious children, says the Lord." He's talking about his kids, Judah, Israel at large, "who take counsel, but not of me, who devise plans, but not by my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who walk to go down to Egypt, and have not asked my advice, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Therefore, the strength of Pharaoh shall be your shame, and trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation." Church, the first thing that we see in verse 1 is this. When he says, "Woe to the rebellious children," he's talking about his own kids. And look what the indictment is. He says to them, "You didn't take counsel of me. You're not listening to me. You devise your own plans." And he says, "These plans that you are embarking upon are not of my Holy Spirit." And then as you go down this path, you just add sin to sin. He's talking about his own kids. Church, he's talking about us. This is not for us tonight to point at Judah and say, "Boy, were they messed up." He's speaking to us. You can almost hear God say with his head in his hands, "Don't do it. Think about it. Don't do it. Don't. Don't." And then you with a cross, "Oh, they did it." But how often does God see us do that? We don't take counsel of him. We don't seek him. And here's the great danger. This we learn just from verse 1 alone. Don't seek guidance from outside sources. This is very important. Listen, I know that what I'm saying, first of all, do you realize how frustrating that my calling is in life? Number one, if I made things and sold them online or whatever, that'd be much more profitable than what I actually do. Number one, I speak publicly. Granted, it is the word of God. But according to statistics, you're only going to remember 15% of what I'm talking about. How defeating is that? You say, "What does that matter?" Because what I'm about to say right now, there's a high probability it's going to fall into your ear and roll across and be lost before you even leave the parking lot tonight. Don't seek guidance, God is saying, from an outside source. Number one, there are far too many Christians taking advice from the world. Listen, God says don't take your advice from the world. The world has no insight and knowledge regarding your future. God wants to speak to us. Look, we're all guilty of taking advice from the world. We all do it. Don't tell me you don't. We all do it. It could be from buying a washer and dryer to a car to a house to whatever. We go through all of the research. We go through all of the, we look up the Better Business Bureau about this company and what's their rating and how's their Yelp score and what's the TripAdvisor thing on this one and all. We've got all of our things to give us counsel. And I'm not saying they're all bad. I'm saying this. The ultimate decision for us as Christians lies with the Lord and not with the way the world thinks. It's so important. Well, I don't know what happened. We did this thing and then we signed the contract and this thing and it fell apart. What are you talking to me about it for? Seriously, honestly, think about it. How did God lead you? Far too many Christians are succumbing to the advice of the world these days. The Bible, God is saying to Judah, don't do that. Well, they did it anyway, and it cost them greatly. The second thing is far too many Christians are taking advice from Christians that are giving out their own advice. Beware of Christians who give you their own advice about your life. Don't trust them. I can't believe, Pastor, you're saying that. Don't trust them. But doesn't the Bible say there's wisdom in the multitude of counselors? Assuming your counselors are wise. Doesn't mean you just gather together a bunch of Christians and let them all tell you what to do and you go with the majority of their input. That's destruction. Don't listen to people for your final decision, even Christians. Listen, flash, we are all fallible. We are all fallible. God is the only one infallible. His counsel is perfect, enduring, never fails. Never. Make sure before you make a decision that you have a biblical basis for the decision you make. I don't care what it is. It's so absolutely necessary. And today in our culture, I'm just telling this right now. Now, look, I've got to be honest with you. Somebody just showed me a sign taken. It's great. The real estate agent is saying, I'll sell your house. But on the sign, it says, moving to Canada? Question mark. And it's got a picture of the presidents or the candidates running for president. And so his thing is, moving to Canada? I can sell your house. Well, that's clever, but Christians ought not to decide that way. Well, you know, Pastor, I hear this time and time again. Now, look, I want to be careful because if God has told you, then you go for it. But so many times I hear Christians say, you know what? I'm looking around, man, it's crazy. So many cars here, so much traffic in Southern California, and all this, and there's no seasons and all this stuff, and all this, you know what? I'm out of here, man. And then the next week later, they come up and they say, yeah, God told me to move. Wow, that's awesome. Wow, super. The funny thing is, when people tell me, God told me to move, watch. This happens to me several times a month. I'm not exaggerating. Pastor Jack, God told me to move. What do you think? True story. Do you know what I think? This is what I say. It's irrelevant what I think. It is? Why? I mean, gosh, why? Because you just said, God said. I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. Are you with me? Be careful when somebody comes along and says, the Lord told me to tell you. Look, God can tell me himself. I'm dead serious. A lot of people can tell you. They can all be right in the end. Just make sure that they are proven to be right in the end. Let God speak to you. The Bible is replete with these events in life. God wants to speak. Psalm chapter 1. You knew I was going to go to Psalm 1. This is just textbook perfect for this. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Boy, look how I almost deceived you a second ago. I skipped one word there. Not. Nor stand. Watch this. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, don't stand in the path of sinners. No, don't go to happy hour to get your advice from people. Nor sit. Notice, walk, stand, sit. Not good. Nor sits in the seat of the scornful. These are like idiots. scornful. They're blabbing about it. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. This is what you ought to do. It's like, I don't think, God says, you shouldn't be listening to those people. But his delight, verse 2, this is the believer. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. There's your answer. Oh, I don't want to make any bad decisions. Meditate in his word day and night. You're going to, listen, tonight you're going to choose to take this advice from the Bible, or you're not. And the rest of your life will be based upon the decisions you make. Are they right or are they wrong? Let's keep reading. Verse 3, don't you want to be like verse 3? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Oh, man. Don't you want to be verse 3 kind of believer? Then you got to do a verse 1 and 2. I want all that good stuff to happen to me. I want to be led by God. I want to know that I'm on the right path. I want to have God's hand upon my life. Good, do verses 1 and 2. Those three verses, God will never fail you. Ever. Every time you and I have made a bad decision, it's because we wanted to make that decision. He told me he loved me. Translation, I wanted to be loved. I understand that. Everybody in here understands that. But there's always indicators. If you love me, you'll... Indicator. Are you with me? Be careful, be wise. Watch out. Hey, if you, sign up on my thing and you know, we'll make millions together. Watch out. There'll be indicators. There's always indicators. If you were about to be right now taken away, imagine how terrible would this be, but let's say you're going to be carted away from your family, from your husband or your wife, from your kids, you're going to be taken away. What would be the last words you would ever give? If you had just one moment to bestow words to your family or to your child, knowing you never see them again, or it's going to be 50 years before you see them again, what would you say?
Jesus. Look at Jesus. He has the answer.
Jesus has the answer. Jesus. We actually know how this goes. I love you. Yeah, we would certainly say that. Do you know what? You know what God thinks? What's the last few words to say before you say goodbye to those you love? It's in John 17, verse 8. For I have given them the words which you gave me, and they've received them. Right before Jesus went to heaven, John 17, 14 says, I've given them your word. The word. The word. The word is what? Everything I just heard a moment ago. Jesus, love, obey Jesus, follow him. God's given us his word. What would God say if Jesus was leaving, heading back to heaven 2,000 years ago? Isn't it amazing? He gave us his word, and here we are 2,000 years later tonight talking about it. And the beautiful thing is, for the believer, we know it's absolutely true. This is what he does. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 19, Isaiah 8, 19 says this, someone may say to you, now listen, this is happening in our culture today, let's ask the mediums, those are the palm readers and the tarot card nuts, and all that kind of stuff. And those who consult spirits of the dead. You know, there's people on TV. Your brother is saying. You know those things? You know, we kind of make fun of that stuff. But according to the Bible, there's demons speaking through those people. There's a lot of stuff going on right now. And if you don't know about it, thank God for your ignorance in that topic, just leave it alone. But there are a lot of people right now seeking. It's gotten very hip to be spiritual right now. Spiritual. I didn't say Christian or know God, but to be spiritual. You know what we're going to do? We're going to do this. We're going to have this thing. And they're like equivalent to like seances that are really surfacing a lot in America. Why? It's demonic activity. And people are joking, no, I don't believe it. This is ridiculous. Okay, I'll go, I'll do it. Okay, this is silly. And then you know what happens in the room? There's an aberration or there's an appearance of a family member that's dead that they knew. And then they're totally convinced. That was not their family member. That was demonic activity, man. Doctrines of demons, deceiving spirits. It's happening. But Isaiah chapter 8, as I said, verse 19, it says that they deceive with their whisperings and mutterings. They will tell us what to do, seeking guidance. Horoscopes? Zodiac? What do I do? Go down to Toys R Us, buy that goofball, what is that little eight ball bowling ball thing? Turn, shake it around, look at the bottom, make your decision. Go to P.F. Chang's. Get your, what's that thing called? It's a Chinese cookie. It looks like a smile. Fortune cookie. I love those things. I mean, they taste horrible, but I love reading what's in them because they're so incredibly hilarious. Everybody at the table, have you noticed? It's always good news. If I'm ever in a meeting, if people who know me, they'll say, yep, that's Jack. If I'm in a meeting, we get the meeting started. First things first, I want to know the bad news. I always want bad news first. Tell me bad news. Because good news is good news. Thank God for it. But then we got, look, good news is there. But then bad news, you got to deal with it. So give me the bad news. You're never going to get bad news out of a fortune cookie. Can you imagine you open up a fortune cookie and you say, the IRS is going to be at your door tomorrow afternoon. There's your fortune. Never. No, it's always you're going to meet someone interesting. You laugh because we've all gotten that one. But here it is. Isaiah 8 verse 20 says, look to God's instruction and teachings. People who contradict his word are completely in the dark. Yeah, I know the Bible says this, but I feel. Watch out. Isaiah now 30, back to verse 2 and 3 there. You might want to mark this down. Look at verses 2 and 3. There's a beautiful thing for us here today when it says, who walk to go down to Egypt. Circle the word Egypt. Egypt is Egypt, obviously, but those of you who know your Bibles, in the New Testament, Egypt is referred to as a type of the world. Very good. You might want to write down in your margins, Egypt, circle that, the world. So there's those who want to go down. So Judah, you want to go down to the world? And have not asked my advice to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh, worldly leaders, worldly counselors, worldly powers, and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. Hey, Egypt was one of the great powerhouses of the day. And God says, they're just a shadow. Type of the world. The world, everything in the world. It's hard for us to believe this, but according to the Bible, according to God, everything of the world that to us is so, so amazing is just a shadow. It's all going to be dust. It's all going to blow away. Your faith, your life, whatever you've done for Christ, the target that you have in your sights in eternity with Jesus will last forever. All earthly things will fade away. The Bible warns us over and over again not to trust in riches because they'll sprout wings and they'll fly away. Isn't that a great picture? The Bible warns us some trust in chariots, but some trust in horses. But the believer will trust in the Lord his God. Isaiah 30 verse 3 says, therefore the strength of Pharaoh or the world shall be your shame. And trust in the shadow of Egypt shall be your humiliation. This is a big deal because you never want to trust in powers that do not honor God. And this is true in business. It's true in relationship. Listen, don't raise your hand. But if you're young and you're single or if you're single, period. If you're wanting to go into business, launch out in some venture, be very careful about things that are your perception, how you see this person or that thing. Ask God to show you what's in the shadows or behind the screen. I've often said before, I'll say it again, you know, you go to Universal Studios and you see all these amazing streets where all these movies are being filmed and the curbs are made out of foam. The buildings look awesome, and then you drive the backside and they're all wood and they're fake. You get a strong enough wind or fire and it's gone. The world is like that. People will say stuff to us. Listen, are you and I more prone to trust what somebody says versus what God says? If somebody says, hey, I'll tell you what, and we get all excited, oh man, we're all suckers for this. Don't worry, I'm throwing me under the bus with you at the same time. We're all under there. It goes like this. Oh man, you know what that guy said? He said he's going to do it. He's going to do it for me. Woohoo! And then God taps me on the shoulder and says, Jack, you know you're in trouble when God always says your name twice. Abraham. Jack. How do you know he's going to come through with that? Well, because he said, haven't I told you? Says the Lord. Yes. Have I ever failed you? No. You see, be careful. Watch out. Let the Lord speak to you. Now listen, in me saying this, I want to be careful. You know, this is a Wednesday night service, and I'm glad you're all here. But as a Christian, if this is your exposure this week to Christianity as a Christian, to study, then you're not going to do very well. Because you need daily guidance from God. Don't go to any church expecting to have your entire diet as a believer satisfied once or twice a week in a sermon. Do you understand that? We have messed that up in our day-to-day Christianity today. This is unique to our age, and it's not good. I'm just waiting for Sunday. Oh, Pastor, I'm just waiting for Sunday. Well, that's nice, but what's the big deal? What are you leaning on Sunday so much for? Oh, I'm going to be in the Word. Okay. But you do understand that Sundays and Wednesdays are salt and pepper to your steak that you've been eating on all week long? Do you have it reversed? Well, Pastor, when are you going to do this? When are you going to talk about that? And why did you talk about this? When? Wait a minute. It's only salt and pepper on the meat. The meat is what you eat every day. If you're looking to Sunday and Wednesday to be your diet, you're starving yourself, man. Oh, that's why I come on Wednesdays, because by the time Sunday and then Monday and Tuesday, I'm about ready to die. And then I get there on Wednesday, and then I get a boost, you know, get a vitamin B shot, and then I make it, and then comes Friday. It's pretty bad. Saturday is hopeless, and then Sunday I show up early. It's not the way it's supposed to be. I'm saying that because I read recently, I love Puritan sermons, the old Puritan preachers of colonial America. Amazing. You got to read them. First of all, they used real English. That's a challenge right there for me. I'm still trying to learn American. They used English. And they gave these amazing sermons. And do you know what those sermons were on? They were teaching, for example, through the book of the Bible like we would on Sunday. But then they would have a sermon on the election or the sermon on the fire. I have a Puritan, I think it's 1743, a sermon in colonial in New England on the earthquake. Now, if you only went to church once in a while, you would think that pastor only talks about earthquakes, fires, and elections. But most people back then ate their Bible every day. Are you with me? You get that. And we live in a dangerous time because you know what? We know this, by the way. Now, not you. You're Wednesday nighters. You guys are seriously amazing people. You come on a Wednesday night. In this culture, you come on a Wednesday night. Here's the deal. Sunday people. Don't tell anybody. There's a lot of Sunday people. They come once or twice a month. They come once or twice a month faithfully for years. But they come once or twice a month. Tragically, it's usually based upon custody of the children. In most cases, it's very sad. But we have a computer record of this. We know it to be a fact. Make sure you're eating daily the word. If you don't make any decisions until Sunday. If Sunday's your only diet, your ribs are going to be hanging out spiritually. You're going to be all gaunt and anemic. But don't make any decisions until you hear the message. Because if you're not going to get the message on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday and Sunday with your own walk with God, don't make any decisions. Got it? I know it's convicting. But we shouldn't trust in shadows. And God is warning Judah, you think you're going to do good, Judah, because you're going to lean on Egypt? Well, the king of the time, Hezekiah, look, this did not turn out well. God will never, listen, his kids, can you imagine if your kid stubbed his toe and ran to the neighbor's door for help? Wouldn't that break your heart? Listen, Judah had stubbed its toe. Judah was getting fearful of the invading northern kingdoms, and so they're going to run to Egypt? That broke God's heart. And we want to be careful that in our lives, listen, when something happens, we don't run to the world. We don't run to Egypt. Church family, listen, clearly, we're not going to make it past verse 3 tonight. If we, in life's challenges, if we just can't take it, that's it, I can't take it. And we go off or away from him to lean on a shadow or Egypt. It's like leaning on a reed, like a little stick. Because it's there. Listen, it takes faith to grab a promise. Listen, grabbing onto a promise of God. How does God love? Like this. God literally is wanting you and I to seize him, to grab him. And I mean it. How do we grab God tonight? We take his promise and grab onto that promise that he's given us in the word, and we don't let go of it. We hang on to it. There are promises that God has given that I would say are they're the general promises of God. I'll never leave you or forsake you. General promise of God. God says, you're mine, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Okay? However, honestly, because we are spiritual, mental, hormonal, physical creatures, we have all kinds of dynamics going on, don't we? There's times, have you ever had this, or is it just me? That sometimes, there's no reason for it, but you wake up in the morning and you feel 1,000 miles from God. You ever felt, raise your hand if you've ever felt like that. Thank you. And you check all the bases. You look around to see if in your sleep you committed any crimes. Everything's fine. Why is this? Hey, it could be hormonal. It could be a mood thing. It could be physical. Could be mental. Could be spiritual. I don't know what it is. So what do you know? You default to the general promises of God. You check all the bases. What's going on in my life? It all turns out good. It's like, okay, check this, check this. You know, it's like going around your house, checking the windows, checking the switches, checking the power. Everything's fine. Why is it not working? All right, I step back. I don't understand it, God. And then you default to those general promises. God says, what do you know about God? God says, I love you. Whew, okay, that's right. He loves me. He said he'll never leave me or forsake me. So that's good. Okay, he also said that no weapon formed against me will prosper. Okay, so now watch what happens. I'm going from the general default promises of God, which where we all begin. Now we start going a little deeper. I still don't have relief. I still feel... Now Corinthians tells me, bring every thought under the captivity of Christ. Okay, now we're getting to where the rubber meets the road. Okay, this is business now. Because now I've departed from the general default promises of God, and now I got to dig in. Christian, listen. When you start digging into the promises of God, now is where he steps in very big. We can know him on the surface, and truly you can. And die and go to heaven, and or get raptured and go to heaven. Truly you can. But if you're going to grow on and grow deeper, he's going to show you that trusting in things of Egypt will never last. They'll never sustain you. So when things come into life, our life, and we get onto that more specific promise of God, that's when it becomes a reality in our lives where we're eating it, we're breathing it, it's happening. And the greater the pain and sorrow and challenge, the deeper we have to go for the promise. It's the way God has made us, and it's the way he loves. Every one of us know that two people can get together completely based on lust. And they're biologically satisfied. Chemistry. Are you with me? There's nothing there. It was a wild night, done and over, gone, no meaning, over. God doesn't roll like that. God doesn't act like that. God will not allow that, ever. God demands a depth, a personal interaction. And the greater the trauma in life, the deeper we have to go in the Word. The more we hang on to that promise, the more precious is the revealing of his face, of his nature to us in that thing. And no one will know what that's like unless we suffer. There's no other way. Gosh, I wish I could tell you that you could buy it, that there's an app for that. There's not. There's no other way. And listen, my friends, just because we're suffering, it doesn't mean that God's abandoned us. We're not home yet. This world really, this world really stinks. It's a mean world. That's okay. The world's just doing what it does. Aren't you happy you don't belong here? And so when we grab onto him, this is the beauty about our Jesus. When you grab onto his robe, don't be surprised if you sense virtue, as it were, flowing out of him and into you. We're going to end here. I'm in so much trouble. We have to end here. Today's Wednesday, so Monday. Monday, huge, just unusual self-inflicted wound, mind you, but unusual pressure that I signed up for like a year ago, where I'm going to be speaking soon in Canada at this conference, and I was told, now watch this, is it of God that I be there or not? I don't know now. You say, well, and look, as a pastor, I want to tell you that I waited and I saw the sky open. The Bible floated down out of a cloud and turned and said, go there, Jack. That didn't happen. Here's what happened. About a year ago, our good friend Ed Heinsohn and a few others are saying, you got to go to this conference. You need to speak there. You need to speak there. So, you know, life's busy, right? We're all busy. So it's like, oh yeah, okay, well, whatever. So you just let that go. And then, hey, remember, says Dr. Red, you need to go to this conference. Well, when is it? Listen, have you ever signed up for something that's a year away? Oh, come on, yes, you have. And it's like, okay, yeah, sure, all right, I'll be there. And then you forget about it. And then you're reminded, looking forward to seeing you next week. Next week? What's next week? Oh, you're doing 5 sermons in 3 days. Who is? You mean the whole conference has 5 sermons by all these speakers? Oh, no, each guy's got 4 messages that they've got to give, each one different, of course. Oh, thank you. And then you're going to be speaking at a church across town, so that's 5 messages. So who signed me up for this? Well, Robin, my secretary, well, you did. Jack, you signed yourself up for this. It's like, shoot me now. So listen, the conference is publicized, the flyers are made up and all this kind of, and it's just like, I don't want to go. So now I'm cramming for all these messages, right? And you listen, talking about digging under, you can't just say, oh, okay, well, I'll just pull these messages out of some old bucket I have. No, you know how, like, I mean, I have literally a couple thousand sermons that I've preached over the years. I can just grab one of those, right? No, God will not let me do that. I mean, other pastors can do it, and God bless them, and they can do it, and they can do it well. That's awesome, and that's God bless them. I've tried that in the past. It doesn't work for me. It just never works. And so it's got to be fresh. It's got to be new for me. So I'm digging and digging, right? And so I can just forget about sleep until like October 6th or something. Just forget it. It's been a really demanding week, a lot of stress and this stuff, and I'll go right back at it tomorrow morning. And I begin to wonder why. And then God, this is a great example about tonight that I'm talking about. I said yes to something. You see, Jack, you're blowing it, dude. You're going to go and give the word. I understand that, but let's be honest. Come on. You know what? No one's that important. You know what I'm saying? I don't need to be there. No one's that important. Plus, I think I got Dr. Ed. So now it's like, okay, God, if you don't want me to go, just don't let me go. Right? So I'm in trouble, and now I want God to bail me out. Here's the amazing thing about God. He'll bail me out. He will bail you out. Listen, sometimes we flat out do wrong things, and he still bails us out. Sometimes we do the wrong thing with the right motive, and he still bails us out. He is perfect to us. Amen. And he may be closing the door. I'm going to Canada. I love Canada, by the way. There's people that watch from Canada tonight. And no, I'm serious. I love Canada. Canada is amazing. So beautiful. People, it's great. But here's the thing. I just found out the other day we heard from YouTube that the United Kingdom, the UK, blocked our 9/11 service. They won't play it. It's been blocked in the United Kingdom, UK, in England. The 9/11 service we had on that Sunday morning, they blocked it. It's banned. So people from England started emailing and saying, what's the deal? So then Germany just blocked our 9/11 service. Inappropriate content. Of course it was inappropriate content if you're a terrorist. I mean, give me a break. And then we just found out Canada's blocked it. That's getting close to home. So here's the deal. I'm going to know. I had an attorney tell me today from the East Coast. Well, here's the deal, Jack. when you get on, you'll either know in LAX, because they put a warning on your name when you go to. So I'll either know in LAX, or he said, or you'll know when you land in Canada. So what happens if I land in Canada? I don't know. You're in Canada. But look, if they don't let me in, there's my answer. Right? Let God's word speak to you. Okay? And here's the great thing. I know, I'm going to go home tonight, and Lisa's going to say, you didn't get the chapter done. But it's the Bible, right? It's the Bible. Isaiah, what does it matter? If it's Jeremiah, Isaiah, Peter, right? It's the Bible. God's word is alive and it's breathing and it speaks to us. He uses his word. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to just, if you would, just close your Bibles and let's just bow our hearts right now before the Lord and let's pray for a moment. Father, I just ask you, Lord, that you'd search our hearts tonight. The reality of your word will be made more true to us. It's always eternally true, but it will be lived by us more and more every day now. With the way the world is going every day, we'll be challenged more to be biblically based or not. We'll be tempted to panic or not. We'll be tempted to worry or not. It all depends on what we do with your word. We will either go left or right. But there's no middle ground with you. There's no gray. Jesus, you said it. I wish that thou wert hot or cold, but because you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. So Lord, make our lives a comfort to you. Make our lives refreshing to you. But one way or another, may we be very careful right now at this hour of church history that we're living in to not follow any person, any church, any group, any fad. Or anyone. May we work at it so hard to follow only you. We don't need another word. We don't need a vision. We don't need a goosebump or tickle up our back. We need to obey what we have. Your answer is right in our hands for every decision of life. So, Heavenly Father, I pray now that you'd baptize us with the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, may you come upon us as hearts right now open up to say, Lord, fill me afresh. Empower me afresh. Immerse me, Lord, in your word. Heavenly Father, may this night be simply a spice put upon the meat of our daily living with you. Church, let's stand and worship him sweetly from the heart in this song. Let's dim the lights a little bit as we end. Let's give this prayer to him in song. In Jesus' name.